Years ago, I was at a Moody pastors conference. Chuck Swindoll was speaking, and he said, every once in a while, there's just a good joke that you have to cram into the message. So I'm going to cram this in at the beginning. I saw a cartoon a week ago of two young kids walking down a long driveway towards a school bus. It was the first day of school, as it indicated. And the one kid turned around and he looked back towards the mother and he said, I didn't know my mother could turn cartwheels. Some of you might feel that way, I don't know, when it comes to starting school again. This morning, if you have your Bible, we're in James. And we are in James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, we are acquainted with the fact that he has been talking in the verses previous to the verses we're looking at this morning. He's been talking to those who are scattered, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And as a leader in the church in Jerusalem, he has real concern for these Jewish Christians who have been scattered as a result of persecution. And that persecution had come to the church in Jerusalem, and it scattered many of the Christians into other areas and nations. And a good part of that persecution, you might recall, in actuality, was carried out by Saul, who was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus and became Paul, the apostle. And that's why he writes in verses 1 through 12 about trials, facing trials of many kinds, verse 2. Know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so he goes on through those first 12 verses about facing trials and ends up in verse 12 saying, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And he's kind of switches gears to a point, but it's not really that much of a switch. Because when people are facing trials, oftentimes they are under pressure. And it's a time when they are under pressure that they are often faced with many temptations. Now, I would hope this morning that as we go through this, it would not only be an encouragement to every adult Christian, every adult believer, but also to the young people, because some of you are going to be going back to public school, some not, but others will. And in that situation, oftentimes there are temptations that come up. There are pressures that come up as being part of a group, such as being in a school and situation. And so I would hope that in going through this passage, it might not only speak to every one of our hearts, but to young people's hearts as well. And there are these times, such times as even moving from one area to another, seeking new employment, experiencing financial difficulties, that oftentimes temptation rears its head in difficult times of trial like that. So let's read James 1, and I'm going to read from the NIV from verse 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I'm reminded of a little boy and his mom. She had just baked fresh cookies and put them on the counter to cool. And the little boy commented how good the cookies smelled, and his mother told him not to eat any of the cookies. However, minutes went by, and Mom walked into the kitchen and caught her son eating one of the cookies. She asked him for an explanation, to which he replied, "I climbed up on the counter to smell the cookies, and my teeth got caught on one of them." Now, as funny as that little story sounds, temptation is, in fact, a serious matter for the Christian. Dr. F.B. Meyer once said that when we see a brother or sister sin, there are two things we do not know. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And secondly, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done in their circumstances. But what we do know is that God's desire is that we withstand temptation. So the question before us this morning is, how do we withstand temptation? Well, first of all, James, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says here in verse 13 that temptation is inevitable. It is inevitable. Temptations come. They're not something that will not happen to the child of God. They are something that will happen. And so you must be prepared. And I trust by the end of this message that we will have some things that we see in this portion that help prepare us for that which is inevitable. Now, he taught in the preceding verses, as we mentioned, that trials were inevitable. You know, sometimes you get the feeling that some preachers who are on TV and other places that sort of, if you become a Christian, everything will be hunky-dory, everything, life will be rosy, that you'll never have any difficulties, you'll never have any trials. That is not true. And James underscores that. He's said in the preceding 12 verses that trials are also inevitable. And now he adds temptation to that list. And every one of us here has faced temptation in some form. I'm confident that that's true. Just like death and taxes, trials and temptations are unavoidable. And we have to remember that the Christian life is a life of conflict and battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The songs that Brad chose this morning after he knew what I was speaking on reflect that. If you were listening carefully or looking carefully at the words, it suggests in several of those lines of those hymns that the Christian life is a battle. We are in a constant battle in regards to the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are opposing forces that are constantly trying to draw us in the opposite direction of our life in Christ. And we have to recognize that all our brothers and sisters in Christ struggle with temptation at some point. It's not a sin to be tempted, but temptation can lead to sin if we yield to it. Was Jesus tempted? Yes. Yes, he was. Did he sin? No. Hebrews, the book just next door neighbor to James, Hebrews chapter 4, let me just remind you, in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, it says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus recognized and knew, because he was God in the flesh, he was tempted, but he did not sin. He did not sin. And he recognized that even his disciples dealt with that kind of problem. You could probably, if we were to ask the question right now, and you need not raise your hand or respond, but I bet I could tell you who you would think of as one who was a disciple who was tempted and gave into that temptation, but was later restored by the Lord himself. It would be Peter, right? Peter said, "No, Lord, I would never deny you. I would not deny you." And Jesus said, "Peter, you will. You will. When the cock crows three times, you will deny me." And he did. But you find, as you go on in John chapter 21, Jesus spent some time along the sea with Peter. And you find even the mention of it in Corinthians that Peter was restored after that incident. Yes, he was tempted. Yes, he failed. But yes, he came back to the Lord. He was restored by the Lord. The Lord knew the problem that Peter faced in his flesh. In his flesh, in his pride, he said, "No, I'll never deny you." But he fell. But we don't have to do that. We can depend on the Lord to help us to defeat temptation. So temptation is inevitable. Secondly, I would suggest to you in part B of verse 13 that temptation is inexcusable. And he goes on to say this in verses 16 through 17. He says, "And for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Don't be deceived," verse 16, "my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." He says, when one is tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." What James is calling us to here is personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. He does this by warning us against shifting the blame to God. It's the old line of reasoning that came right out of the Garden of Eden. You remember when Adam ate the fruit in the garden, God asked, "What is this you have done? What you have done?" Do you remember what Adam said? He said, "The woman you put with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." What was Adam saying? He was attempting to say, "God, you set me up. You gave me the wrong woman." Some guys try to use that as an excuse yet today. He's trying to say, "God, you set me up." God didn't set him up. Adam personally was responsible for his response to what God had told him not to do. He was personally responsible, as every one of us is personally responsible before God as to whether we obey or disobey. Adam and Eve chose to disobey. Adam was the head of the human race. And because of that, he was the one that was accountable. You can find that in Timothy. It's suggested in the book of Timothy that because Adam was the man, he was the first and created by God, and he was the accountable one to God as the man, the head of the human race, that he was held accountable by God. Yeah, Eve partook first, but she gave it to Adam, and Adam chose to disobey what he knew. He chose to disobey, and so he became accountable, personally responsible. Here they were enjoying the beauty of the garden, and because of their disobedience. But Adam says, trying to put it off on God, actually by what he expressed, he attempted to say, "If it hadn't been for her, I wouldn't have been tempted." Well, that perhaps was true, but he was personally responsible for the actual act of disobedience that he did. And that's exactly what James is challenging. God is not the one to be held responsible for your sin or mine. And James describes what God is really like in verses 17 and 18. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So where do temptations come from? One of three sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Never from God. Never from God. If you yield to temptation, it's never God's fault. It's always my own fault. or your own fault. So, temptation is inevitable, but it's inexcusable in the sense that we can't blame someone else and we can't blame God. We have to take personal responsibility that if we yield to temptation, we have committed that disobedience and that sin. But he goes on to say, thirdly, that temptation is predictable. In verses 14 and 15, he says this, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Dragged away, let me say first of all, temptation is predictable. Temptation that's yielded to is predictable as to its outcome. Dragged away is a fishing term. When you fish, you have bait. Has anybody ever tried to fish with a naked fish hook? I mean, really, it's not very effective. The reason that they put bait on a fish hook is to hide the hook. And that's why you use bait. And I've run into guys who would come into Cassville, or even I ran into a guy in Potosi one day who was looking for bait because he wanted to go out on the river fishing. And he didn't have any bait with him. So he was looking for a place to buy bait. He's not going to go out there and try to fish with just a fish hook. And so this is the idea that he puts out here. It's a fishing term, dragged away. When you fish, you have bait. The one who fishes for your soul and seeks to destroy it and to destroy your Christian walk and testimony knows the exact bait you like. The devil knows that. So he seeks to use that which would pull one in and cause one to yield to temptation. Don't go close to temptation. Go the other way. I remember years ago on Hee Haw, there were those little skits with the doctor. And the guy came in, said, "My arm is broken two places." The doctor said, "Well, you ought to stay out of them places." Remember the little boy? He got too close. The truth is, everything we need to resist temptation is available to us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Every Christian ought to memorize it. I'm not going to try and quote it from memory, but I have it in front of me. But you ought to memorize it. I have memorized it, but I haven't reviewed it in that respect lately. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, maybe some of you have memorized it. No temptation, the scripture says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Again, it's that thought, temptation is inevitable. Except what is common to man. And then the writer of Corinthians, under the Spirit of God, says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." In other words, not only is temptation inevitable, not only is it inexcusable, not only is temptation predictable, but it is conquerable. It is conquerable. What will aid us in battling temptations? I would suggest, first of all, trust in the Lord's help. Trust in the Lord's help. He is able to provide a way out. And secondly, we have to fight temptation with prayer and the Word. This was Jesus' method, to fight temptation with prayer and the Word of God. And part of it, that if we are in the Word on a daily basis and in the Word of God, our thinking will be right and going in right directions as we meditate on God's Word. So fight temptation with prayer and the Word. And then thirdly, I would suggest seek the help of encouragement and accountability of fellow Christians. Seek the help of encouragement and accountability of fellow Christians. Again, over in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 13, you read these words, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You see, not only do we have to know God's word and trust in the Lord for help to resist temptation. And he is able to provide a way out. But it's also sometimes that accountability to other Christians can be an encouragement, and it can definitely be a help in resisting temptations. Let me close with this illustration this morning. Several years ago, a noted circus performer was attacked by one of his trained animals, and this is the eyewitness account. After the man had shown his complete mastery over several lions, tigers, leopards, and hyenas, he concluded his act by introducing an enormous boa constrictor nearly 30 feet long. He had purchased the snake when it was only 2 or 3 days old, and for 25 years had handled it daily so that he considered it perfectly harmless and completely under his control. As the huge serpent slithered along, its head erect, its bright eyes sparkling, the entertainer gave a prearranged signal to the powerful creature. As it had done every day before, it began to coil its heavy folds around him. Higher and higher it rose until the man and the serpent seemed blended into one, and the hideous head of the snake was raised above his own. Suddenly, the trainer gave a muffled cry, and the audience burst into applause. Their cheers, however, froze on their lips, for it soon became obvious that the man's scream was a death wail of agony. Without warning, the boa constrictor's serpent nature had returned, and its shiny, rippling body embraced him for the last time. The crowd heard bone after bone crack as the killer tightened its hold. The man's plaything had become his master and destroyer. Never play, pamper, or flirt with temptation, for if you do, it will eventually crush you and kill you. And that's what James underscores here when he says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." In other words, you will lose your fellowship. You will lose your testimony. You will lose, there will be a death to all of that. If you flirt with temptation and yield to it, it will eventually destroy that which you would hope to do for God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come today recognizing that when it comes to the temptation to sin, there is only one who was able to resist sin, never sin. But help us, Lord, when we are faced with temptation, not to yield to it. Help us to seek your help. Help us to depend on your word for strength. And help us to embrace the help of other Christians, that we might resist temptation that would cause us to sin and to turn away and to become ineffective for you. We recognize, our Lord, that we need you every hour, every day of our lives, that we might stand steadfast against temptation. And so we ask this today for each of us. Help us, Lord, to recognize the need that we have in this respect, that we need you indeed every hour. We need to depend on you. We need to obey you. We need to trust you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.